There's no overhead this morning, so I hope you have a Bible, or you've got a smartphone, or a tablet. Please have the scriptures to look at. I was speaking at a Christian holiday a couple of years ago, and a guy came. Everybody was supposed to bring a Bible, and I asked him when I saw he hadn't got one why he hadn't brought it. He said, "Well, we don't use one in our church." I said, "Well, what do you do?" He said, "We worship." Please have a Bible handy to look at. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. We recognize it as such. It's unique. It's powerful. We pray that this morning it will affect every single one of us, not because of the word of man, but because the Holy Spirit applies it to us and challenges us. Please, we pray, make every one of us different as we leave this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. The context. Jesus has been speaking about the kingdom of heaven. He's been telling many people they can make it. He's been telling many others they won't make it. Those who are not likely to make it, when you read the context, are those who are very religious and very orthodox. As he leaves, that series of parables and teaching were told in chapter 14, verse 25 of Luke's gospel, that large crowds followed him. And large crowds meant just that. Hundreds of people, men, women, young people, children. Why did they follow him? Well, here was a teacher who we know taught with authority. Not as the scribes and Pharisees. Perhaps they'd listened to what Jesus had said to Pharisees in the preceding chapters and thought, "That's great. They got their eye wiped. They think they're so religious, Jesus has seen right through them." So they followed him. But notice what happens in verse 25 of chapter 14 of Luke's gospel. Great crowds accompanied him, and he turned. He could hear them, could hear the noise, could hear the footsteps, could hear the hubbub. He turned and said to them. And in the next few verses, we have some of the strongest, most direct teaching anywhere in the Gospels. It's all about discipleship. It's all about the cost of discipleship, the terms of discipleship. And very briefly, we're going to look at the following. Three demands of discipleship. Two parables, which are very brief, and one vastly important message. When he turned, he saw that these people were eager to follow. But the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to make sure they knew what they were about. First of all, they were following him to the cross. He had set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. Nothing would deflect him. You want to come with me on that journey? This is what I ask of you. If you want to be one of my disciples, he says, I have three demands of you. Number one, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate, that's the word, his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Vast crowds are following. Who are in the crowd? Husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, children, grandchildren. Are you coming with me all the way to the cross? Demand number one, if you want to be a disciple, hate. Hate? If you do not hate your father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Don't argue with me. That's the word of God. But we can qualify it. Quite clearly, Jesus is not promoting antagonism. He's not promoting antipathy. He's not promoting active hostility amongst family members. He gives us some of the highest teaching about love. He says, if we love one another, that's how people will see we're his disciples. Through one of the epistles later on, there's so much teaching about love. But what he means here is this. And if you find it later, time's gone, find it later. Malachi chapter 1, Romans chapter 9, you'll find this about two brothers. God said this, Jacob have I loved, Esau I have hated. He didn't hate Esau, but in comparison to the love towards Jacob, the love towards Esau was, as it were, so less, so different, it was as if it were hatred. Not active hostility, but the comparison of love so outweighed not loving that in Malachi and Romans, God said, I love Jacob, I hated Esau. It's a stark oriental contrast. It doesn't mean, right, go home this morning, thump your wife, kick the kids, throw the dinner all over the table, and sign up, you can be my disciple. That will be complete nonsense, utter twaddle. What Jesus is saying is this. Show me who you love most in your life. Who comes first? A week ago, commemorated the Somme. Do you remember that dreadful battle? And I found out something I hadn't known before. Before conscription came in the First World War, 5 million young men from Britain and the Empire enlisted to fight. Before ever there was conscription, can't believe it, 5 million young men enlisted. Why did they go? Did they hate wives, mothers, children? They actually went because they loved them. But they enlisted for a higher cause. And the higher cause was to love their country, their loved ones, their nearest and their dearest. Jesus says, I must have first love in your life. I love Jean immensely. Why she loves me, I have no idea. I love the kids. I love the grandchildren. I'm very well blessed. Do I love the Lord Jesus Christ more than anyone and anything? That's what he says. Love your wife, love your husband, love your kids, but don't dote on them to the exclusion of loving Jesus. He must have first place. That's what he says. You must. Give me first place. Don't let anything come in the way of that love for me. If not, you cannot be my disciple. Number 2, verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What does bearing a cross mean? Shame. Dishonor. Ostracism. Mockery. It doesn't mean, oh, life's played me a bum hand, We've all got a cross to bear. I better grin and bear it. Does not mean that at all. Bearing a cross meant a one-way journey. You weren't coming back. No coming back. No quitting. It's not non-negotiable. Bearing a cross also, when we see what it meant to the Lord Jesus Christ, was taking up a cross for others. And if you're not prepared to give for others who are in desperate need of the gospel, whose sin will take them to hell, who, if they are not saved, will not have a second chance. Life is a one-way journey. Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. Number three, verse 33. Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Does it mean give everything away, throw everything up, become a recluse, a weirdo, and I'm a disciple of Jesus? No, it doesn't. It's all about stuff. Does stuff come between you and the Lord Jesus Christ? The car you drive, the clothes you wear, what you invest in, what you hold dear, what you consider important. If we do not renounce everything and give him first place, we cannot be his disciple. First of all, hating family members. Second, bearing a cross. Third, renouncing all that we have. Why are the terms so high, so harsh? Well, the secret is in the parables, verses 28 to 32. Yes, this passage is about counting the cost. Who counts the cost? Well, let me suggest to you a different interpretation than you often get. Jesus talked about somebody building a tower, and if he didn't finish it because he hadn't priced it properly, he hadn't planned properly, he hadn't got all the preparations sorted, he became a laughingstock. And then he gave a parable about a king going to war. And if he hasn't got the right number of troops, if he's going to be overwhelmed, then all he can do is either negotiate for peace or put up the white flag. Who is the builder of the tower? Who is the king going to war? These two parables of the builder and the battler are surely about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the builder. He's the battler. It's the whole story of the Bible. Genesis. The promise that although the Messiah would be bruised in the heel, Satan's head would be crushed. The battle was foretold in Genesis. What's the story of the Old Testament? Building and battling. Do you know the story of Nehemiah? They built the wall. They built the wall and had to look after themselves. And on the basis of the story of Nehemiah, if you remember it, Charles Spurgeon produced a magazine in his church, The Sword and the Trowel, Nehemiah chapter 4. They built the wall, but they kept their sword strapped to their side because the enemy was seeking to destroy. What did Jesus say to Peter at Caesarea Philippi? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'll build, and we've got a battle. What's the book of Revelation all about? Conundrums though there are, difficulties though there are. A battle to be waged for the new Jerusalem, which is being prepared for God's people. The whole story of the Bible is building and battling. Who has to count the cost? The builder, the battler. Have I got people with me on this project who won't let me down? Have I got people with me in the war who will not surrender, who will not quit, who will only go that way and won't go that way? Surely that's what this is about. Jesus is saying to the vast crowds, men there with their wives and their children, who will you give first place to? Will you take up a cross? Elsewhere in the New Testament, he says, take up a cross daily. It's a constant, constant endeavor. And what comes first? Stuff or eternal realities? And I'll tell you something. He practiced what he preached. Though he was rich, for our sakes, he became poor. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? All the glories of heaven, all the communion he enjoyed with his Father, he left it all, motivated by love. Do you remember a song some of us used to listen to? Jesus didn't die for you because it was fun. He hung there for love because it had to be done. Non-negotiable. He had a commission. He came. He lived. Set his face like a flint to Jerusalem and died on a cross. Where did he have to lay his head? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has not anywhere to lay his head. Focused, determined, a job to do, a commission from heaven. And with him, on that commission, he needs people who will not opt for Christianity Light. You know, when things are rebranded these days, one of the first words you hear is light. L-I-T-E. It's an Americanism. They can't spell anyway. And a lot of people think Christianity Light is very nice and comfortable. I heard recently of a church, a colleague of mine went to it. They had so many notices, they scrapped the sermon. Don't have time for it. I was invited to a church a couple of years ago here in Liverpool. Please do not preach for more than 16 minutes. Don't know what's significant about that. 16 minutes, that's your lot. A church in America promises never to have a sermon that lasts longer than 7 minutes. Come and hear the band and you'll have fun as well. Not disparaging the musicians. It's not what Christianity is about. It's not services. It's not keep the customer satisfied. It's commitment to a cause. Building and battling. The master builder is Jesus. The warrior king is Jesus. Are we enlisted in the same workforce and the same army? Quality, not quantity. How many people would be gathered round the cross from that vast crowd? We don't know, but we can work something out. An awful lot didn't make it. Going on the road, on the way. You see, they were following Jesus because maybe the religious people have been taught a very salutary lesson. But what they possibly weren't expecting was to be hit right between the eyes by the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. Years ago, when I went on Operation Mobilization, somebody said this to me, "Who will you take to heaven with you?" It's an immense challenge, that. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Now I'm retired, it's redeem your retirement. the days are evil. Don't stop. That's a challenge. Don't make excuses. That's a challenge. Who am I going to take to heaven with me? Who are you taking to heaven with you? Your neighbors, do they know? Your family, do they know? Your colleagues, do they know? That's a challenge. Unless you give everything to me and my cause as first love, first priority, Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple. Have you heard of C.T. Studd? Many of us will have, many won't. Cricketer, played for England. He was in the infamous team after which the stumps were burned and the Ashes urn was created, and that's what we play for, England against Australia. C.T. Studd, great, great man, great story. Played cricket for England. Became a Christian. Became one of the Cambridge Seven who went to China. Seven very talented young men. One of them said to one of his tutors, when asked the question, what he was doing when he graduated, I'm going to China as a missionary. And the tutor sneered and said, that's no way to get on in the world. To which the lad replied, which world? He went to China, C.T. Studd. Then he went to India. When he'd been to China and India and he was very ill, he came to Liverpool. I'm told it was Park Road, so I suspect it was Toxteth Tabernacle. He saw a sign, cannibals need missionaries. He'd been to China. He'd been to India. He went to Africa. He was given a lot of money as an inheritance. £29,000, which in our day would probably be millions. He kept back £3,400. Don't know why it was that amount. That was the amount. Because he was going to get married for his bride as a nest egg. And she said to him, we're trusting the Lord, aren't we? Will he not provide? Do we need this money? He gave it all away. China, India, Africa. He wrote a poem. Only one life, soon 'twill be past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. How happy I will be, he said, when his life was coming to an end. I've forgotten it. I've written it down, so I better get it properly. Sorry, I beg your pardon. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. Only one life, soon 'twill be past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. When I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. Have you heard of a poem called The Dash? It's a strange poem, The Dash Between the Dates. And it's written to be said at funerals. And when you go to a funeral and they talk about when the person was born and when the person was died, and they put the dates on the headstone, the gravestone, between the dates, there's a dash. 1949 to whenever. And the poem says this. What will the dash say about you? Parts of it are naff, I have to say. But that's a challenge. What will the dash say about you? Will you be proud of the dash? You see, what Jesus was calling the people to was not concentrating on self. He wasn't wanting people who are self-indulgent, people who are self-centered, people who are self-orientated. I'm not having a go at people who take selfies. I've taken some myself. They're absolutely useless. We took one at Tower Bridge the other week, Jean and I, and there was half a head an askew-width tower, and it was the worst picture you've ever seen. Did you know there's such a thing now as selfie strain? Your wrist or your elbow can now have a problem if you take too many selfies. Remember the guy who went to the doctor? Doctor, it hurts when I do that. Doctor said, don't do it. Don't take them. Don't do stupid things that only reflect self. Do you remember the Apostle Paul? I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. Now there's laid up for me a prize. And when he wrote those words, he had a young man with him. His name was Demas. Demas at one point chose to actually go through a prison sentence with Paul. Though he'd not been convicted, he chose to go into prison to accompany Paul. But one day, Demas thought differently. And he went off. And as far as we know, he never came back. And Paul said this: Demas has forsaken me, having loved the spirit of the age. And where did he go? Thessalonica. The bright lights. Sin City. Where it was all happening. Characterized by self-indulgence. Paul, self-sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ, the supreme sacrifice for us. And in his cause, he wants men, women, boys and girls who will not let him down as the master builder, not let him down as the warrior king. Are we disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? We need to be enlisted on his terms. Chapter 15. The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, as usual. How do you react to these words? They're not mine. Luke records them. They're not his. They come from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our best friend always tells us the truth. There's no small print. There's no messing around. It's crystal clear. In whose building crew are we? In whose army are we? Are we doing what he wants us to do? Oh, church, arise. Put your armor on. Let's sing that now.